2 Peter chapter 3, excuse me, do also want to express Happy Mother's Day and Wasion. I was like, well, if you want a Mother's Day message, I preached one 2 or 3 years ago, so go for it there. So you guys could probably find it too. I'm going to be preaching through 2 Peter 3. I think this is our second to last one. We'll finally be through 1 and 2 Peter. I hope you've enjoyed it. I did want to make one quick comment, though, on that 1 Thessalonians 5 passage, because I have a little note here for myself in both congregations to talk about the fact that ideas have consequences. And we talked about that a little bit in Sunday school, is that ideas really do have consequences, and we want to be very aware of those consequences, because the implications of those ideas will follow through. One of the things that we can just see right through, or see here in 1 Thessalonians 5:15, see that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. What's interesting to me about that is that there is a determination that has to be made about what is actually going to be good for one another and for all people. And obviously, that determination, even though we have to subjectively apply it, has to have an objective basis. Or otherwise, what's good, you know, my 5-year-old and my 3-year-old absolutely think that what is good for them is to have as much ice cream as they can possibly inhale in that moment, right? That's what feels good to them in the moment. And obviously, there's nothing wrong with ice cream, but ice cream for breakfast and lunch and dinner and snack time and as much, that's not going to be good, but there has to be an objective basis by which we can make that determination, right? And we live in a world that in many ways have rejected the objective basis of the Word of God, and they want to supply their own basis, or they want no basis whatsoever. And so it's interesting that even within the scriptures force you to ask the question, okay, seek after that which is good for one another. Love is not whatever we make it. Love is caring enough about somebody's eternity to tell them the truth so that they can spend the right place in eternity. That's what love is. But we live in a culture and in a society that says love is love. Well, what's that mean? Nothing. It doesn't mean anything. It means whatever you want it to mean. And that does not, that ends in destruction. That doesn't end in life. So really appreciated the thoughts there about appreciation, though. I know that you went in a different, but that's really key, is to appreciate ultimately the Lord, but also those whom the Lord works through. And oftentimes there's a saying that I picked up on. Let's see if I can come up with it right now. I'm a little bit foggy today, but I'll get it. Expectation kills appreciation. And a lot of times, one of the things that brings the most expectation is proximity. And so I do appreciate, particularly on Mother's Day, because, you know, the proximity of our wives, the proximity of our moms, a lot of times there can be certain expectations that come along with that, and it kills the appreciation that the Lord would really have us to have for one another. So really appreciated those thoughts, Jeremy. So 2 Peter chapter 3, working verses 10 through 13 here. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord? Excuse me, the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Let's pray. Awesome God, thankful for this time to be able to share a portion of your word. I'm thankful that you've let us know in advance what's happening, that we can be prepared for it, Lord God. I just pray that we would be looking forward to the new heavens and to the new earth that we're looking for and hastening that coming, that we live our lives in holy conduct and in godliness, Lord God. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Day of the Lord that comes like a thief. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24. There are absolutely no signs that precede the coming of the Lord. They used to say things like, well, you open up the newspaper, and they don't say that anymore because nobody reads the newspaper, but you open up Google and you just see that the book of Revelation is written in the news headlines. Anybody ever heard anybody say something like that? And that's because of a misunderstanding of the New Testament, a misunderstanding of good end times eschatology, a misunderstanding of the book of Revelation, okay? Matthew chapter 24 is helpful here. There aren't any signs that precede Jesus' second coming. So kind of communicate that in this way. Jesus could come back right now. There's nothing stopping. There's nothing that needs to happen in the Middle East. Okay, there's nothing stopping Jesus from coming back this very minute from happening. So the day of the Lord that comes like a thief is a consistent reference to Jesus' second coming. That's also key as you do your Bible reading as well, because there's many different days of the Lord. Okay, there's many different days of the Lord in the Bible, but the day of the Lord that comes like a thief is actually really consistent to be talking about the second coming. Okay, so Matthew chapter 24. Now, just as kind of a teaching point here, one of the things that was really helpful for me is when I realized, okay, two things about Matthew 24. Number one, in verse 3, actually I pick it up in verse 2. And he said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone will be left here, will be left upon another, which will not be torn down. As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, 'Tell us, when will these things happen and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?'" So Jesus is saying, look, there's not going to be one stone left upon another. And the disciples are like, hey, Jesus, can we get a little clarification on that? And they ask two questions. The two questions that they ask is, when will these things happen? That is the destruction of the temple, okay? And number two, what is the sign of your coming and the end of the age? So Jesus answers question number one in verses 1 through 35. Then in 36 through the end of the chapter, he answers question number two. Now, in verses 29 through 31, he has to use a comparison and contrast, okay, about his second coming to let them know that he hadn't come yet at the fall of Jerusalem. But he addresses question number one in verses 1 through 35, and then question number two in verses 36 through the end of the chapter. Verse 35 is your transition verse, okay? So he says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But of that day," now answering question number two, when will be his coming, "but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. There will be two men in the field. One will be taken, one will be left. Two women will be grinding in the mill. One will be taken, one will be left. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know the day which your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming," again, we're seeing this thief terminology, "we would have been on the alert. He would have been on the alert and would not allow his house to be broken into. For this reason, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming an hour when you do not think that he will." Okay, so Jesus is coming an hour that you don't think that he is going to come. Some people can get turned around by this. Two men in the field, one will be taken, one will be left. Two men or two women grinding at the mill, one will be taken, one will be left. That's just telling you an order of operations at Jesus' second coming. And so actually you want to be the one who's left, because consistently throughout the New Testament, like in the parables and so on, okay, it's actually the unrighteous who get taken first. Okay, so he's actually letting us know. I'm a firstborn. I do have an older brother and sister, but they're so much older than me. It's essentially doesn't count. My brother was 12 years older than me. My sister is 14 years older than I am. So I have a lot of firstborn only tendencies. Okay. And so one of the things that kind of comes along with that is I like to know what's happening next. Give me a schedule, right? I want to know the schedule. Well, I appreciate Jesus that he's actually letting us know so that we're not disturbed, okay, what it's going to look like on the second coming. So he's letting us know, hey, you know, when you're the one standing there, that's actually a positive thing, okay? One will be taken, one will be left. You want to be the one who's left, which is interesting because those who falsely believe in a rapture, right, they believe that they're the ones who want to be taken, right? That's not at all what the scripture is saying here, okay? So, but it comes like a thief. And the scripture is really clear that if you know when the thief is coming, you're going to be ready for him. You're going to be ready for him. So what's going to happen at the sudden coming of the Lord? Well, the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with an intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Okay, so there's a roar. The elements will be destroyed with an intense heat. Earth and its works will be burned up. Now, that's kind of interesting because, you know, chemistry, right? The melting point of an element, right? Pretty high, right? I mean, you talk about a bonfire. Sometimes people talk about Davy's bonfires, right? None of Davy's bonfires can even compare to this worldwide bonfire that's going to take place. It also lets you know as well that there's not going to be some sort of earthly kingdom that could take place because when the day of the Lord comes, where he doesn't even touch down, when that day happens, okay, there is not going, you know, it's all going up in smoke. The entire universe going up in smoke. See you later. Hasta la vista. Okay, so one of the things, too, that sometimes messes people up, if we go to 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Sometimes people have questions about this heavens. Like, why does it say heavens? But it's consistent throughout Scripture. Like, if you go back to Genesis chapter 1, it actually says God created the heavens and the earth. What that's just a reference to is the first heaven is going to be essentially our sky or atmosphere, and the second heaven is going to be space. And so that's why it's heavens, plural. And that also helps you out there in 2 Corinthians when you're trying to sort through when Paul says that he was taken to the third heaven. That's not talking about some sort of levels of heaven or anything like that. What that's talking about is it's talking about paradise, which is in the presence of God. Because he said, you know, there was a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. I think that that's pretty clearly Paul's talking about himself. But he was taken up to the third heaven. Again, it's just talking about the presence of God, what we would say is paradise. So at the day of the Lord, which is a singular day, the earth and its works will be burned up. A bonfire like you couldn't believe, okay? Earth and its works will be destroyed. Judgment will begin at his coming. So if we go to Jude, there's only one chapter in Jude verses 14 and 15. Judgment is actually going to begin at Jesus' second coming. Jude 14. It was also about these men that Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." So he's coming to what? To execute judgment. There is a judge. People lose sight of that. We're going to talk a little bit more about perspective or paradigm at the end here, but people lose sight of the fact that there is a judge and that judge can't be bribed. That judge isn't corrupt. That judge has told us in advance how he is going to judge, and we want to be prepared for that. If we go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, We're actually going to pick it up. It says verse 7 up on the board, but we're going to pick it up in verse 6. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 6. Judgment will begin at this day of the Lord that comes like a thief. You know, it's interesting, too, that people, the Bible answers people's most important spiritual questions. Oftentimes, the question that people have, though, is when's Jesus coming back? You know, it's one of those questions that we're told, hey, look, even Jesus, while he was on the earth, didn't know when he was coming back. You better believe that Jesus knows now, right? But Jesus, while he was on the earth, he didn't know what the day or the hour of his second coming was going to be, okay? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting in verse 6. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. I want to point out a couple of things from this text. Number one, he's coming back to repay with affliction those who afflict you. There's going to be a judgment. Okay? And he's coming with his mighty angels in flaming fire. He's dealing out retribution. Again, judgment. Executing judgment to those who do not know God and those who do not obey. Acts chapter 17 makes it really clear that the times of ignorance have passed and that God has furnished proof to all men by raising Jesus from the dead. He's furnished proof to all men. So ignorance isn't an excuse. Those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel. And then finally, he's coming back to pay the penalty, to execute that judgment, pay the penalty of eternal destruction, oh, and to be glorified in his saints on that day. And so this is all going on at the day of the Lord. Okay, this is not an extended period of time. This is all happening in what the scripture calls a day and even an hour. So in 2 Peter, it goes on to talk about what sort of people ought we to be in light of this. Again, perspective. What sort of people ought we to be? We treat things differently that are disposable versus things that we plan on keeping. And so the scripture is trying to get us to have the proper paradigm that everything on this earth is going to be burned up. It's all disposable. And the only thing that really matters are those people, those souls who are going to be spending eternity either away from the presence of the Lord or in his presence. And so that's why ideas are so important. Ideas matter. Ideas have consequences because the ideas that we promote are either going to help people to make it to heaven or are going to help or going to provide the way for people to be away from the presence of the Lord. That's why our ideas really matter. Because those ideas have implications. Those ideas have consequences. So we want to be really aware of that. And like a lot of times we don't see the consequences. I shared with some of you guys during the Sunday school hour that like, you know, my aunt passed away this past week and she was a nice lady, but she had really bad ideas about what was important. And then that gets communicated generationally. What do our ideas communicate long term? Because ultimately, if the Lord wants us to adopt his perspective, to seek first his kingdom, his church, and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to us. And so what sort of people ought we to be in holy conduct and in godliness? When we realize that this is all disposable, well, why would you emphasize that which you are going to throw away? You know, it's necessary, but you know what you're going to throw away, you treat so much differently than what you plan on keeping. You know, you don't get an oil change for the rental car. And all of this stuff is stuff that is ultimately going to to burn. And so the question for us becomes, where are we putting our time and effort and energy? What sort of people ought we to be in holiness and in godly conduct? Holy conduct and godliness there in verse 11. Okay. And so, and he's bringing out, okay, they're going to be destroyed in this way. So what's the world going to say about you? You know, what's the takeaway? Because we can get going in our day-to-day lives and we can be reactionary and we can not think about our thinking and we can get caught up in what is just or right towards us or what we perceive to be just or right towards us, and we don't stop and think about other people's eternities. And really, the Lord is wanting us to have a bigger picture. You know, the fact that the Lord allows us to go by the name Christian, I think that name is prophesied in the book of Isaiah. I think that's the name that's being referenced. And that he allows us to take on his name. It's one of the things where, like, sometimes I'll come across, you know, young ladies who are like, man, I've had my name for X period of time, and I don't really know if I want to take on my husband's name. Like, well, if you're worried about taking on his name, are you sure that he's the right guy for you? Because it should be an honor and a privilege to be able to take on the name of our husband. That's, as Christians, right, we are one of Christ, right? We bear his name, and we bear his name proudly, right? And if we're not willing to take on that name, maybe what does that say? Are we willing to lose our identity to some degree to be identified with him? And that's what we say. When I'm a Christian, again, I'm giving up some of my identity. He allows me to be me. It's kind of interesting, even there in Revelation, it's either chapter 2 or chapter 3, it talks about a stone with a name on it that no one knows but yourself. And so it's kind of interesting because God actually respects who you are as an individual, but ultimately, don't we want to be those who say, I must decrease and I want him to increase? I want to be called by his name, right? And so it's amazing to me that they were first called Christians in Antioch there in Acts chapter 11, that the Lord says, hey, I get to represent Jesus. I mean, that's actually a tremendous responsibility to be a representative of Christ. That, you know, we've all heard, and it's a little bit maybe trite, but, you know, we've all heard the saying, and it's true, that you might be the only Bible that some people read. Why? Because you're representing Christ to people who may not sit down and read their scriptures, okay? And so, looking for and hastening the coming day of the Lord. What this lets us know is that our actions actually impact Jesus's second coming. Of course, God has foreknowledge and there is a future day of the Lord, but we have a participation in that. It's not so much a date on a calendar, but a result that is fixed. And we have a participation in that result. And so we're to look for that day of the Lord and be on the alert. James 5:8 says, you too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. We've just been reminded that the Lord is not slow about his promise. That's what verse 9, we didn't read it to start today, but it's our verse of the month. The Lord is not slow about his promises, some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But what's that come back with the reminder of? Hey, that there's going to be a day of the Lord in which this is all going to burn. See, it's not kind. It's not nice. It's not right for God to ignore the negative consequences. I've heard Mr. Wilson say it before, that the Lord will motivate both positively and negatively. And he's using both positive and negative forces to try to create some electrical current in our brains. Yeah, because guess what? We are motivated by negative incentives too. See, you know, and we see that with our kids. You know, I probably shouldn't admit this online, but I have spanked Ayla once, and it has really stuck with her right? Because now what, you know, even though I've only ever done it once to Ayla, which is kind of funny how, you know, it's always the youngest ones that get off easy. One of the things when she starts to feel the heat about whether she's getting in trouble, no spankings, right? Why? Because negative incentives works too. It's not just the positive incentive. There's a negative incentive as well, right? And so the Lord is not slow about his promise. He's going to tell us about the negative incentives, and those negative incentives work. Okay? So how can we hasten his coming? I actually just wanted to read this excerpt from Mr. Wilson. I realize that you can't read it. I have a hard enough time reading it myself. But this is from Mr. Wilson. If you go to the New Creation Studies page, he has a whole section on 2 Peter. And this is about the hastening part. I couldn't improve upon the way that he said this. Not only is the saint to be looking for the return of the Lord Jesus, but he's actually to hasten that day. Clearly, then, if the brethren are to speed up the day of Christ's coming, then the fixation of the day is not so much that there is a time fixed as that there is a result fixed. One of the consistent pictures the Word of God uses is that of harvesting. The beginning of the church on the Jewish feast day of Pentecost, 30 AD, was prefigured by the actual grain harvest in Israel. The feast was known as beginning of the harvest in Israel as ordained by the Lord. And they were to bring in the first fruits of the harvest to God and present the appropriate offering at the temple. So when God started to bring in the harvest of souls, it was fitting that such a harvest should begin on the day of Pentecost, following Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Even at the end of time, the concept of the harvest is in place, as Jesus stated in one of his parables, the reapers are angels, Matthew 13:39. Of Jesus himself, John the Immerser noted, his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire, Matthew 3:12. Thus, the way the brethren can hasten the coming of the day of the Lord is to bring more of the harvest in. When we come rejoicing, bringing in the last of the sheaves, the Lord Jesus will come. Oftentimes, I try to have a perspective. I wasn't particularly thinking of it this past Tuesday when Thad and Aiden were immersed, but oftentimes when somebody's getting immersed, I do have the thought, is this the last one? Is this it? Because again, it is dependent upon the bringing in of souls as the Lord is putting together a temple matrix built up of living stones together, that it could be at the immersion of the last living stone, that's the time. Also from Mr. Wilson, a field, a building. You are, said the Apostle Paul, God's field, God's building, out of 1 Corinthians 3. Having adroitly switched the metaphor, the Apostle then compared the spiritual church to a physical temple. Do you not know, he queried, that you are a temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you, 1 Corinthians 3:16. Anticipating the involvement of the Gentile Christians in moving the living stones into place of the spiritual building, Zechariah prophesied, and those who are far off will come and build the temple of the Lord, Zechariah 6:15. At some point then, the last living stone, the top stone, will be in place with shouts of grace, grace to it. The true temple of the Lord will be complete and the plan of God will be finished. Let us look for and hasten the coming day of God. So we have a participation in this. And again, those are the things that are going to last forever. We treat the things that are going to last forever a lot differently than the things that are disposable. So again, that's why the way that we treat people, the way that we the way that we emphasize and communicate the importance of people is so much more important than things. And sometimes we can do this in ways that are, we're not even thinking about it. I remember one time in particular, I actually, what was I? It was maybe a junior or a senior in high school. And I was in Bozeman, and I had Mrs. Lana Wilson's car. And, you know, driving out in Montana is a lot different than driving here in Ohio. And I wasn't a super experienced driver. And I was pulling in to the driveway, and I was a little bit nervous about the people that were coming up behind me. But the driveway was icy, right? Inexperienced driver, I'm going too fast, right? As I pull into the driveway, overcorrect, and I hit like one of these standing toolboxes that are there with Mrs. Lana Wilson's car. I felt about this big, right? It was kind of interesting because, you know, well, certainly nobody was happy about it. It was interesting to me the way that it was handled. You know, nobody yelled. Nobody screamed. Nobody was upset. And it was a little bit of damage to the front of the car. You know, Matt Wilson actually ended up, you know, doing a couple of things. My parents never paid a cent for it. The bill was never sent in the mail. You know, and no, everybody was just really happy that it wasn't any worse than that. Well, maybe not a big deal in the grand scheme of things, but I could have, you know, been like a dog with my tail between the legs for the next years whenever I saw him because of the way that it was handled. But instead, because it was handled positively, right, it really helped for relationship to continue to move forward and to be able to go. And so just really want to encourage us to see the souls that we're interacting with. And ultimately to ask ourselves, what ideas are we sowing? You know, when we're looking at 2 Peter chapter 3 there, looking for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, the elements will melt with an intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's really where we're laying up for ourselves treasures that are in heaven. Are we loving the process of growing in holy conduct and godliness? Are we looking for and hastening the coming day of the Lord? Let's finish up in Revelation chapter 21. Talk a little bit about this new heavens and the new earth, because it's not physical in any way. It's descriptive language for heaven itself. Revelation chapter 21, I'm going to read the first 8 verses here. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there's no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." And he who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." And then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Again, notice the positive incentive and motivation and the negative incentive and motivation. This is what it looks like for those who will inherit the new heavens and new earth. This is what it looks like for those who will go to the lake of fire. And so what are we looking towards? What are we emphasizing? What sort of people ought we to be in holy conduct, in godly conduct and in holiness? What ideas are we really sowing? Because ideas do have consequences. The ideas from the scriptures, if seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, there will be a harvest associated with those ideas. You know, I appreciated, I think it was at the last joint assembly where Andrew Fagan, from a farmer's perspective, talked about the need to get the harvest in. And when it was time to go, you went, because that's the time that we had. That's really the time we have on earth. That's what we have right now. And it's time to get the harvest in. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Let's sow lots of those ideas from the Word of God so that the harvest can be great even after we're gone ourselves.
7.